Thank you again for those wonderful words and that song and the tone in which they blended so eloquently with the thoughts of it. I thought today I'd try to do a little bit as I've seen Mark and Pastor do, and I wasn't so brave as to put it down there and do one of those things yet, but I thought I'd give it a shot and start with at least my computer instead of turning pages. Is that okay today? And so if I have those technical difficulties, this is my first time live at Hayward with my computer. Sometimes as you're driving, you find signs along the way that say slippery when wet, danger, deer crossing. And today as I begin this topic, I want to give a sign that says unexpected tears falling. Sometimes that happens, and sometimes it happens to me, sometimes it happens to you, but on life's journey, sometimes, you know, things happen and experiences happen, and sometimes things that we say or things that we hear, they have a, I don't know, they resonate within us, and sometimes they bring tears. And so as a speaker, I don't do it on purpose. I don't sit here and try to solicit your tears, nor do I try to conjure up tears from my own being. I used to fight all the time tears, but then I learned finally to say to the Lord, have thine own way. And so if he brings emotion, then I'll cry, I'll tearfully, you know, express, and try not to be so muddled with my words that you can't discern what I'm saying. But I've stopped fighting what the Spirit does in my being as I present or as I'm visiting or whatever it is I'm doing. Also, as I speak, sometimes I use a little humor. There was a song I remember, it might have come from Disney, and it said, just a spoonful of sugar, right, makes the medicine go down. And sometimes the medicine that comes from God's word is strong. It's distasteful. We don't like it. And it is hard to swallow. So sometimes I will use humor to make it a little more palatable, hoping that as we go home, we will realize that God's word is to make us wise unto salvation. And so as the Lord uses my thoughts, I ask that you would accept this rendering. Let us pray. Father, we again give you thanks and praise for the blessed Sabbath day. We have come to know it as a day of reflection, a day of peace, a day when we can once again realign our thoughts, our minds, our lives to your will. Continue to bless this church here in Hayward, Father, and continue to give each one of us, Father, a clear understanding of your will for us through your word. As I present the thought today, Father, I ask that you would again, through your Holy Spirit, catch those words mid-air and change them according to the need of each person, that they might hear a word, and may each one be convicted in their heart what your will is for them. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is this morning that as I come with this computer and try to utilize it in a way that will cause me to move into the technological advancement of the 21st century, I like to give Judy and Gail just a brief thought as to what were you thinking. Many of you have had that asked of you, and maybe in different contexts, but I can remember one time as I was driving and I made a turn, and I heard those words as it was the wrong turn. My wife said, what were you thinking? It wasn't a thought that was positive. It wasn't a thought that was encouraging, but it was a thought that gave me the understanding that according to her logic and according to the path described that we were to take, something had gone wrong, and she was causing me to come back to that pattern. And so she said, what were you thinking? And then I go, what? And she said, don't you know? And the conversation would go that way. Last time I was here and spoke, and I mentioned how sometimes children going out of the house, a parent will say to them, you know, as to what the clothing is, and ask the question in a similar way, what were you thinking when you put those clothes on? And the question is in a way to bring again something negative connotation that I don't approve of, I don't appreciate. But also it is in life that as we have friendships, as we have family members that we have grown accustomed to, and yes, and as we have a spouse, we have an ability to become familiar with the person. And we come to a point where we know what the other is thinking. We know pretty much their background. We know their experience. And so sometimes it is that one person can begin a sentence and the other person end it, because they have come to know the thought process, the paradigm of the other. And so they are able to pretty much follow a thinking rationale, and they know what another person is thinking just because they know them well. But when they go off that pattern, because we like consistency, don't we? We like to know, Bob, when the wife is coming home, and you know, MG, we like to know when dinner's going to be ready, and we like to know if the check is going to be in the mail and on time, and so many things, on and on. We like to know and to be able to depend on and rely on. We like that consistency, and so we don't like things that shake up our paradigm. We don't like things that changes the pattern of things. We don't like the unexpected. And in fact, in life, there are things of natural order, and I can begin this and you'll know it. If you play with matches, you'll get burned. If you lie down with dogs, you will. And there are things of life that are just like that, that we have a natural order of things, and we can expect things to occur in a certain way. And so it is, as I said, when people are around us long enough, they know our pattern. They know our thought. They know what our conditional responses are. And so they are able to read our thoughts, so to speak. And so you can hear ladies sometimes on the phone and sometimes men. But in this context, one lady saying to the other, girl, you took the words right out of my mouth, because they know each other and they know what each other is thinking. Well, I'm thankful today that God gives us, in this sometimes more complex life, an understanding of his thoughts. As we read this morning in Psalms 144 in verses 3 and 4, Lord, what is man that you are knowledgeable of him, or take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. How is it, God, that you have come to think so much of man? It is, in my thinking, incredulous that God cares so much for us. And so if you would today with me, just kind of go through a conversation that we would have with God. What were you thinking? You know, God, that man is only dirt. And from the very beginning, God, you gave man every benefit in the Garden of Eden. Plus, everything needful for man, you gave him, and everything was there at his fingertip. He didn't really even have to work hard for it. And you said, of every tree you could eat, all but except, you said, God, except for one. And what did we do? The very thing that you told us not to do, we did. We took of the tree and we ate. What were you thinking when you made us, knowing the end from the beginning? And more specifically, I don't get it. How is it that you love me so much? Most of us won't show up. In fact, the best of us will blow up, and the rest of us, we're just messed up from the toe up. What were you thinking? You said it yourself that the mind of mankind is deceitfully and desperately wicked. From our very beginning, we have been ungrateful and wanted more than what you have blessed us with. You gave us again everything we needed. You tried to teach us obedience and what was acceptable to you. And we demonstrated through Cain once again that we believe we know more than you do. In fact, we say we know better than you do. What were you thinking? We had the nerve to get mad when you showed respect to Abel's offering. And in fact, after we got mad, we killed our brother. What were you thinking? As I think about it, over and over again, you amaze me, God, with how you love us, unconditionally love us. But I don't get it. There's nothing to us. We're just all, as one person said, a mess. Just 100 pounds of clay, one songwriter said. Our discord with you continued so consistently until you became grieved that you had made us. But in mercy, you chose rather than destroying all of us. You searched and you searched until you found that one person. Oh, yeah, his name, Noah, that you could start all over again with him and his family. What is it about you, God? You just don't seem to give up on us. When it is clear that we should know your will and word, and your very presence is there to show us the way, we choose rather to have a golden calf guide us. And in fact, even worse still, we will choose somebody like Saul to be our leader instead of allowing your sweet Holy Spirit to guide us. I mean, like, what is it about you, God, that you won't let me go no matter how it is that I go against you? I remember the time when David, after you had blessed him so tremendously and had given him promotion after promotion, and you had given him all that his kingdom could require, and how David and how I in David took that man's wife, and how I in David committed adultery, and how I in David committed murder, and you still called us your friend, a person after your own heart. I mean, really, God, I don't get it. What is it about you that makes you continue to love the unlovable? Oh, yeah, I know. Every millennium, every 1,000 years or so, you find somebody like Enoch who will walk with you. Oh, yeah. And in fact, you even find somebody like Stephen who would die for you with a positive attitude. But in general, by consensus, the bulk of us are on another page. So tell me again, what were you thinking? And why do you love us so? We're listening. Tell us again. And so he says, as he always says in John 3:16, for God so loved. Read it with me if you would. As he says it over and over and over again, you read it silently. I'll go ahead and read it out loud. But it's the same consistent message from God. For I love you so much that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I, God, did not send my Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of my only Son. I know you don't get it. And so that's why I gave you the Comforter to lead you and to guide you into all truth.
I know that you don't get it the first time, so I keep telling you over and over and over again. And so it is in 1 Corinthians, my message to you. Why it is that I do what I do, why I continue to do what I do, because love never fails. You see, there are prophecies and they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For you do know in part, and you prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. I love you with an everlasting love, God continues to say. And so it is that God says to us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, if you turn there with me, Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think I'm starting to get it. You love us because you are love. You made us not for us to make you happy or for what we could do for you, but you made us for what you could do for us. Wow. What were you thinking? Amazing. How did you come to that thought? Oh, yes. You are God. And so it is this morning, as we ponder the thought, God so loved the world. He continues to love the world through you and through me. There are a lot of people who don't get it. They don't understand. And so he asked us to be his hands, to be his eyes, to be his feet, to be his compassion, to be his love, to be his long-suffering. I ask of each of us today, please get it. He's coming soon. And if we don't get it, we'll be just like the 10 virgins. There were 5 that were wise, and there were 5 that were unwise. Those who didn't get it, they thought they had more time to get ready. They thought they could get ready at a moment. But when they heard the voice, they went to go get the oil, and it was too late. In fact, they asked first, give me of your oil, but nobody has oil to spare. Please get it. He's coming soon. He's given us hurricane. He's given us earthquake. He's given us tornadoes. He's given us tsunamis. Wake up. Please wake up. And somehow, some of us keep sleeping. Please get it. He loves us. Tremendously, he loves us. Over and over, he shows us that he loves us. Sometimes you're about to run out of gas, and he allows your car to coast up to a gas station. He loves you. Sometimes there's not enough food, and he makes it stretch so all of us can have potluck. He loves us. And over again, God continues to demonstrate there is nothing he won't do for us. In fact, he said, if you would just ask, if you would just seek, if you would just knock, I'll open every door. Please get it. He's not willing that any should perish, but in his long suffering, he's not waiting. But in the fullness of time, just as Jesus came, he will come again. And he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And that work, he says, I've already done for you. I have, as Dr. Saul said this morning in Sabbath school, the righteousness by faith comes through Jesus Christ. I've prepared the way. And so when I come again, I have a mansion in heaven for you, already prepared. When I come again, I'm going to get rid of Chris's arthritis in his left knee. I'm going to take care of Mary's infirmities. I'm going to take care of,
of you name whomever is here who has an issue of health, I'm going to take care of it. In fact, Revelation chapter 21, I love to read those as I close those verses, because it says again and again, I am your God. And so as we read in Revelation, as John talked about what he saw, he says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He's coming soon. Chuck Millard won't have his bed anymore to lay in, won't use the wheelchair anymore. My mom, who passed away carrying around her oxygen tank, won't need it anymore. Coming real soon. And so that's not a somber thought. That's not a thought for us to get fearful over. It's a thought of expectation. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Let us be ready. Let us make ready. And the love that he, again, this morning, is trying to convince us with through his word, let's accept it and let's share it. Let's be prepared. And soon and very soon, we will see the King. As I was taught at Oakwood College, whenever you make a presentation, it should be a presentation that arouses to action. And so the activity that I like to ask to have happen, and somebody said to me today, not all of us are people who are of a mindset or of a disposition or even of a temperance to maybe go visit somebody that's sick or maybe people who have dispositions that are not lovable. But all of us can make our minds to do something for Christ. And so I'm going to ask this single thing today. When you leave this place, the call to action is to ask just one neighbor, if you haven't talked to him recently, just one neighbor to share your walk with Christ. What does that mean? Do you go ask them, do you know the Lord? No. What you do is you make yourself more prominently available than you ever had so that Christ lives through you. If they need a loaf of bread, you make yourself available to get a loaf of bread. If they need a car wash, whatever it is, make yourself available that Christ can go through you and demonstrate his love through you. And so as they are asking, what is it that makes you do what you do? Then you can say, come and go with me to my Father's house. And as well, you can tell them, I love the Lord and I'm trying to love as he has demonstrated his love to me. And so the call of action today, again, one neighbor, just one neighbor, make up your mind which neighbor it is in front of you, down the street of you, across the way from you, that you are going to allow the Lord to love through you, and let's allow his Holy Spirit to draw, because he said, when we lift up Jesus and he is high and lifted up, he will draw all men, women, boys and girls to him. Amen? And so let's do that. That is our call. That is our commission. That is our response today. And if you would do that, let me just see your hands. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are, again, excited that you have in your word demonstrated that you love us. You showed us in the example of how you treated every sinner that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. You have demonstrated in your word and you have showed us, Father, that you give us more than what we deserve. You bless us beyond, Father, our righteousness. And so we respond today in love saying, thank you for what you have done for us and to us. And we're asking that you would now do it through us to our neighbors and help us to bring their minds to the God who loved us so much, that they might too accept him and that they too might be saved. These blessings we ask this morning in Jesus' wonderful and worthy name. These blessings we ask, Father, because you have asked us in your word to ask, to seek and to knock, and that you would provide.
Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.